Kate, thank you for giving us that illustration and for being brave this morning. I certainly appreciate that, and I know we as a congregation do as well. This morning, we are continuing on in our series on how God initiates the new. And last week, we looked at the verse that is tucked into Leviticus 26. It says, make room for something new. Make room. Actively participate in making room for something new. And I'm wondering, how is this verse or this invitation of God working its way into your life? In my own spiritual life, I'm trying to make room for a new spiritual practice of being still and quiet before God for an extended period of time. So I'm familiar with physically being still before God. But often when I go into stillness, I use that time for my mind to think and to prepare and to ponder and wonder. My body is still before God, but my mind is fully on the go. And so God has invited me through a conversation with my spiritual director to let my body, my mind, and my soul be still. To be still and to know God. To really, really work on being still and on being quiet and waiting for God. And this is a huge challenge for me. I want to say that to you, that I, who am trying to welcome in this new practice, it's a lot of work for me. And yet, as I continue to practice and practice this spiritual practice in my life, I am seeing God's goodness and growth, and I'm seeing new changes coming about in me as I enter into new ways with God. God initiates the new because there are many new things of God still to be done, to be revealed, and to be experienced. What new is God inviting you to make room for? What new is God inviting us to make room for? As a reminder from last week, the Greek word to call means to invite or to summon. And a core tenet of this series is that each of us is called by God into new understandings, to new opportunities, and to new development. We are invited by God. We are summoned by Him to do the work, to be participating in that which He has set before us or called us into. Last week, as Cade said, we took a close look at the unique ways that God called Moses and Jeremiah and how they both had multiple reasons for how and why they were ill-equipped to step into the calling. Jeremiah declared that he was too young and that he was not a good speaker. And Moses was afraid that people wouldn't believe it was God who called him or sent him. And he said to God, like, who am I, really, who am I that I should go? And in the end, and we said last week, we feel this quite a sad statement from Moses. He said, God, please send someone else. Basically, he's saying, don't choose me. Not all the stories of God's call on people's lives are met with this kind of resistance. In fact, some accounts in Scripture describe what seemed like a very immediate response of yes. There is no hesitation, no listing the reasons why God should consider using or choosing someone else. In Isaiah 6, you can read, about Isaiah's dramatic calling, where Isaiah's response to God's question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah's response is very emphatic, and he says, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. In Samuel 3:10, God is persistent in calling Samuel by name until Samuel recognizes that it is indeed the voice of God calling him. The Lord came, Samuel's lying down. The Lord came and stood there calling as the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. He took on the posture of, yes, God, say more. And in Matthew 9, we read of the calling of Matthew. Scripture reads, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. He got up and he followed him. What is your typical response when God calls you into something new? Likely, if you look back over your life, you will see times when you have hesitated and you've offered some pretty good excuses to God, and other times when you have said, here I am, let's go, God, I'm ready. When we are reading Scripture, we are the audience to the stories of the people God called. We get to see where God calls them, who they engage with, the hurdles that they face, the many provisions that God offers them, and the multitude of ways that God uses them for good, for his purposes. We see God writing their stories. And the good news is that God is continuously writing our stories. Sometimes as adults, we are a little hesitant about believing this. But can you imagine looking at a child or a youth and not believing that God is continuously writing their story, that they're done? That's the same way that God looks at us. We are his beloved children. He looks at us and he says, I am continuously doing good work, my good work within you. When we say yes all the way throughout our lives, we are opening ourselves to be participants in God's plans and God's purposes. Saying yes helps us to see that God does use us and that he has good plans for us, that he chooses us and that he leads us and that he has new things in store for us and for his ways to be worked through us. I read a quote this week about responding to God's call, and it said, all you can do is to say yes to it. That's all. That's conversion, that's calling, and it changes everything. We cannot know why the call of God comes to us or where it will take us. But what is really important is that moment of participation. Think about that in life. The important moment is that moment of participation. When we say yes, when we take that first step, and then the next step, and then we trust that God did the calling and will lead us and will guide us into and all the way through the new. Throughout Scripture, one of the images that is used to describe God is that of a potter. And his followers, that would be us, we are the clay. In Isaiah 64:8, we read, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. And in Jeremiah 18, which Cade read earlier, God invites Jeremiah to go and to observe a potter busy at the pottery wheel. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. And so I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. This was a new invitation for Jeremiah. And in this invitation, God has something new to reveal to him. God invited Jeremiah to learn something about and from him through a medium that Jeremiah would have been familiar with, a potter working with clay. Jeremiah accepted the invitation. He said yes. And he went to the potter's house, and here he had the opportunity to observe the potter at work. He saw a potter, he saw a wheel, and he saw clay. That's what Scripture tells us. And so we're going to become observers of a potter at work just through this short YouTube video. So let's observe together. Thanks, Ryan. God is the potter, and we are the clay. We are unformed, and we are in the potter's hands. And Jeremiah observes the potter reshaping a piece of clay, forming it into another pot, shaping it. And I love these words of scripture. God shaping it as it seemed best to him. We are being shaped as it seems best to God. As clay in the potter's hand, God sees us as material of possibility. There is room for the new in each one of us. The shape of our lives is not fixed. And throughout our lifetimes, we continue to be formed by God's word, by experiences with God, by participating in the life of the church, and by being open to allowing God to shape it as it seems best to him. In watching the potter at work, Jeremiah observed many aspects of God. And one that I value deeply is that in God, God is the potter, he did not abandon the clay. When he saw it wasn't being shaped properly, he didn't abandon it, but he continued to work with the clay, shaping it and reshaping it. I just think this is so beautiful for us as God's beloved children, as the clay in the potter's hand. As the potter worked, I wondered if he spoke to the clay. And I can imagine him speaking words that are familiar to us from Philippians 1. God saying to this clay, God saying to us, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus." Or as a contemporary English version reads, "God is the one who began this good work in you." God is the one who began this good work in you. And I am certain that he won't stop before it is complete on the day that Christ Jesus returns. We are this clay being worked and reworked by God the potter, who shapes us and reshapes us in Jesus. The potter desires to shape us to be more like Jesus. And as he does the necessary work of forming us as vessels, he is continuing to create his way within us. Always in the process of potting, there is room for the new. As I was reading this passage from Jeremiah this week, I had many, many questions about the process the potter goes through while they make this clay into a finished product. How does the potter actually mold the clay? How hard is it to keep the clay in the center of the wheel? How much work does it take from the potter to create a beautiful vessel? And so with all of these questions, I decided that I would phone our beloved potter, Lois, and ask her to come up and share from her experience of what it means to be a potter, to process the clay, and for her also to share what messages of God has she experienced through the metaphor of God being the potter, and us and her being a beautiful piece of clay. Come on, Lois.
Good morning. It's a bit intimidating, but I will try to do the best. I wrote some things out, and now I'm thinking, I don't know if I need them, but we'll see. So one of the things Catherine asked was, you know, how to prepare to be a potter? How do you prepare your piece of clay, and how do you prepare? So that's what I'll start with. So I have a piece of clay here that's fairly pliable. It was a little wet when I first brought it, so it's good that it's not quite so wet anymore. I would say this piece of clay is probably close to 2 pounds and would make maybe a little bigger bowl than you saw on that wheel there, depending on, you know, how thick you make the bowl, I guess. So when I go to the studio and start, first thing I do, I have the shirt, by the way, killing it. Okay, and then of course put the apron on, which I doubt our potter had a special T-shirt or clay that or anyway. So I put on this. Then I have to get a bucket of water, And I like it nice and warm, especially in the winter when it's cold. So it's usually not this big, but this is the bucket that I had. So there's water. And cut off the pieces of clay that I need. And I might cut, it depends what I'm making. If I'm making mugs, I'll cut off quite a few one-pound pieces. And then the next part is, I don't always have to do this because it's called wedging. And it's kind of like kneading dough. You want to get the air bubbles out. So there is a machine that the potter has where I work. And she has a machine. It's called a pug machine, which squishes the clay and then it comes out. And so you don't have to do that. But when I work at home, I need to wedge the clay because I use and reuse the clay, just like they said, you reshape it. So I'll just show you a little bit of wedging. So I don't know how many people have baked bread. Okay, good. So you can see it's a little different because it's more on an angle. And the idea is to get the air bubbles out. Because if there's air bubbles, it means that sometimes it could get kind of bumpy on the outside if the air bubbles are there and then it does that. It also makes the pot a little bit weaker so that you might have, pottery is usually really, really strong. You can drop a piece sometimes and it doesn't break and you're surprised. But if there's an air bubble, it's more likely to break even if you bump it a little bit because it's a lot weaker. So it's important to get these out. And occasionally pots do explode in a kiln, and sometimes I think that's due to the bubbles too. So anyway. And usually shape it into a sort of a cone and then pop it on the wheel. Kind of in the center, okay? Also collect some tools to do something on a wheel. You don't need a lot of tools. You need water, and you need your hands. But the other tools I have are helpful. A sponge, usually a little bigger than this. You wet it, and it's really important the clay is not too wet, but you need it moist so that as you throw, there is no friction, that it rolls through easily through your hands, because that will throw it off center. And then another tool I have is, it's called a pin tool, and this one, if you're really good, you don't need to use it a lot, but I like to use it because you need your bottom to be, the bottom of the pot needs to be at least a quarter of an inch thick if you're making a mug, a little thicker if you're making a bowl because you want to make a little foot on it, and so you have to kind of measure. But if you're really good, you can kind of sense how the feel of it. So, and the other one is, this is called a rib, so it helps you shape the side of the, and there's all different sizes and shapes of these. It will help you make the wall a little straighter, get the throwing rings off if you want to, or the curve helps you in a bowl to get the nice curve in the bowl. So now it's on the wheel. Add a little water to it. Start the wheel. Spin it really fast. The biggest thing about pottery is to make a pot, you have to have it centered. And to center it, you have to put a little bit of pressure on it. And the other thing is that you have to be very steady. So if my hands wobble, my pot will wobble. It's just the way it is. So usually I anchor my elbow in my rib with this hand, push on this side, push with the top of my hand on this, on the middle, and both have to have the same amount of pressure approximately, and spin the wheel. The faster the better at that point. And it's amazing, eventually. It is. And the other thing that's really neat is I like to close my eyes sometimes because you get that sense of having that centered. So as an analogy of God, I think you can make those things, can come up with those yourself. But the idea that there's this place of being centered, this steadfastness that keeps things centered. And occasionally, you start pulling up, you watch the way he did that. It will wobble a little. There are ways of kind of getting it on center, but sometimes it's really, really hard, and you might have to cut a little bit off. To help center it off, because at the top it's wobbly, and you slow the wheel down by that point. You got to go slow. And so that helps. If you're going too fast, especially if you make something tall, you slow the wheel down. The taller it gets, the more likely it is to wobble. So those are all little things that you have to do. What happened to my notes?
We dropped them. I don't know where the other one went.
There we go.
Oh, there we go.
Okay. So, and so I think I have, and so as I reflect upon God's a Potter in my life, I feel like I've been reformed and reshaped many times. And, of course, I am still being reshaped, trimmed, as you saw in the wheel. And it doesn't mean I don't resist, because I know I do become wobbly, but with that gentle pressure, I do get a little more centered. I find that I feel like I'm like the children of Israel. You know, they keep wandering, and I feel like I keep wandering. The clay keeps moving all over the place, but. God always brought them back, and I always feel like I'm brought back even when I wander. So with gentle pressure, God brings me back closer to center so I can be and do the things he has called me to do. I love that with imagination and skill, I can create bowls, plates, and trays of many different shapes and sizes, some with lids for holding things or pitchers for pouring different kinds of liquids. And I don't always need a wheel to create either. You can create with coils, putting them on top of each other. I'm sure some people did that as kids in school. Slabs or pinch pots for all kinds of purposes. God creates each one of us uniquely. Some of us hold, some of us pour in a variety of shapes and ways. There is no limit to what God can create, recreate, and reshape. I don't know if God has favorites, although maybe it's like the T-shirt, because Catherine asked me to ask about my favorites, like a T-shirt a friend had that said, God loves everyone, but I'm his favorite. So I'm not sure I've loved every piece I've made, but I do have some favorites. So, so let's see. This one, I had been asked to make an urn for an elderly woman at Luther Village whom I want to emulate as I get older. And so this is what I created. I love it. I really do. I love how the shape came out. I love how the glaze turned out. Looks a little dull there, but, and then I used, I bored a hole and used a knob for to put the top, make it a little more urny. So that's one. And then there is another one. And this one, I have a great story because when I made it, and it was in its green state, that's when it isn't, when it's just mud still, but it's shaped. There was another potter there, and she looked at it, and she said, oh, that looks kind of Japanese. And the interesting thing is that what she didn't know was that I was making it for a friend of mine whose husband had passed, and she's Japanese. And so I could never make this one again. I might emulate the shape, but the glaze, I've never seen the glaze do this before, but the way it cascades down the side, and each side is a little bit different. It just really, anyway. And of course, my friend loved it. So anyway, I just wonder if God is excited as I am about the surprises he gets when he has created what comes out and when it comes out of the kiln. Thank you.
Thanks, Lois. Thank you, Lois. So we're going to turn to Jeremiah 18 just for a minute. So God invited Jeremiah to observe him potting to give Jeremiah an image to hold on to as God was summoning him further to give a message to God's people. And this message was for God's people to return to God, to kind of, as it were, hop back on that wheel and to allow God's hands to continue to shape them. The people of God, they were not pursuing the ways of God, and so God called them through Jeremiah to turn away from their evil ways and to reform their ways and their actions. And so here in Jeremiah 18, we see God calling Jeremiah as an individual to remind him that you are the clay, and that God is also identifying a collected group of people as the clay that he was desirous to shape and reshape. And so we can be confident that God is shaping and reshaping us as the gathered people of God, and that what we want to be doing is continuing to center ourselves in God's will and in God's ways, to be listening to God, and to allow God to continue to shape us, to use us for his good. God invited Jeremiah to observe the potter working, to see the shaping and the reshaping of the clay, to be a witness to God shaping the clay as seemed best to him. Where are you observing God, our potter, your potter, working in your life? Where are you seeing God, the potter, working in the life of the gathering church? These are good questions to hold this week. We want to see the activity, the actions of God. How might you open yourself to the reshaping or to the continuation of God's formation in your life? What might God be asking you to do so you jump into this participation process? And how can you and how can I remain moldable like the clay? What do I need in my life, this water, this sponge? What do you need in your life to continue to make you moldable and not rigid and not full of air bubbles, as Lois talked about? I'm going to close with an illustration from the world of potting, and I'm just going to read it to us. It says, if you watch a potter from beginning to completion, you will see it as a serious enterprise with many stops and starts along the way. One wrong application of pressure from your left thumb, not enough or too much spin from the wheel, can be enough to turn a nicely developing vase or cup into something that collapses, that returns to sort of a blob of clay. But skilled potters are remarkable for how quickly they can rescue such a mess by instantly starting to fashion a whole new vessel. It's a project that looks almost magical. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. May we be courageous enough to offer this prayer to God. God, please shape us as it seems best to you. Let's pray together. God, thank you that as you put together your holy word of scripture, that you filled it with vibrant illustrations and pictures. Thank you that you called Jeremiah and you call us to be observers of your good work. God, thank you that you summon us, that you invite us continuously. God, would you give us the courage? Would you mold within us the desire and the ability to take first steps when you call us by name or where you put an opportunity in front of us? May we, as your gathered church community, be listening to you. May we trust that you have a good path in front of us, that you are our potter and we are your clay. May you shape us as best you see fit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you